Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10? The Gospel of Luke will be in chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And let me read for us the Word of God for today. This is the reading of God's most holy Word. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we have opened and turned to your holy and living Word. We ask not only that we would search your word, but that your word would search us. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the preacher and man is but a vessel. And so we ask, speak, O Lord, and we will listen. Show us Christ through the preaching of your word. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, would you give to your precious sheep here the food that they need? Lord, you know their needs. Would you be the one to tend to your flock? We commit this hour into your hands for your glory. Amen. Well, as you've heard, I've had the privilege of serving God's church as a pastor for the past 3 years, a little less than 3 years. And that is a very short time. As a minister, I am a neophyte. I'm practically still in diapers. But even within these few short years, I have come to realize a very common struggle that many Christians face. And what I'm thinking about is not some blatant act of sin or a hatred for the holy things of God. Now, that's generally not the problem for believers. But the common struggle that I often see is this: weariness. Spiritual tiredness. And as a result, a lack of joy and rest in walking with the Lord. And perhaps as I mentioned this, some of you, or even many of you, can resonate with this observation. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but maybe you're a Christian having come to believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, and you believed God's word that you are a sinner in need of his grace. And so you placed your faith in him, and so you were born again, living the new life in Christ for your new master, Jesus Christ. And perhaps for you, as you look back on your pilgrim's progress, as it were, you remember the excitement and zeal with which you began your walk with the Lord. And what a joy it was to be a converted soul. To now taste the grace of God and fellowship with Christ, your Redeemer. But now, fast forwarding to today, maybe you find these recent days to be more marked by restlessness rather than peace and satisfaction. Maybe your communion with Christ can be described as an arduous uphill climb instead of lying down in green pastures and resting beside still waters. In short, perhaps being a vigilant and faithful Christian has become more of a burdensome duty rather than a blissful delight. And if this is you, I bring to you the Word of God with the aim to show you what God has to say. And maybe as you hear all this, you think, well, that's me. That's exactly what I'm going through. But why is this me? Didn't Jesus say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest? Then why is it that I feel so tired in this Christian life? Why am I so spiritually exhausted? Is something wrong with me? Am I a failed Christian? No, you're not a failed Christian. But you are, as God's word would diagnose you, a distracted Christian. In your walk with the Lord, you have become busy with many things, many good things even. But in the midst of these many good things, you may have lost sight of the one thing, the one essential foundational thing that is a love for Christ. The Christian life must be grounded in affections for Christ, a simple, uncomplicated love for Him. This is to be the anchor of your soul, without which you will inevitably be tossed to and fro by the waves of life. And oh, how tiring that is. You see, our passage today in Luke chapter 10 is, I think, a well-known passage for many of us, of Mary and Martha, two sisters. And it is a brief account of Jesus entering their home as a guest. Now look, they are both believers. They are both beloved by the Lord. But what we find is a very big difference between the two sisters. And it's not a difference in their faith, because they're both followers of Jesus, but it is a difference in their focus, the priority of their hearts. Martha's focus is to do a lot of things for Jesus, to do many things. But Mary's focus is to just be with Jesus, just one thing. And as a result, they bear vastly different fruits. And as we walk through this passage, we would be wise to examine our hearts by the rubric presented to us here to see whether we are like Martha or like Mary. And frankly, I think we would all come to the conclusion that there is more Martha in us than we care to admit. And so our passage begins here in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It reads, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." As Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in his earthly ministry, he takes a pit stop at this particular village. Now Luke, the Gospel of Luke, doesn't tell us the name of the village, but we find out in the Gospel of John that this is the village of Bethany. And so we know that this is the same Martha and Mary of Bethany whose brother was Lazarus, whom Jesus would later raise from the dead in John chapter 11. Now verse 38 continues. As Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and entered this village, it says, "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now Martha was most likely the older of the two sisters. She is the one to receive Jesus into her home. Now we need to pause here and observe what a wonderful servant Martha is. It is a noble and commendable thing that she did to open up her home to the Lord Jesus. In fact, contrast this with a chapter earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, in which prior to coming to this village of Bethany, Jesus had attempted to enter a Samaritan village. But it says in chapter 9, verse 53, the people did not welcome him. They rejected Jesus. And so in verse 56, it says that they went on to another village, presumably looking for one who would receive him and welcome him. And here she is in chapter 10, in the village of Bethany. This blessed woman, Martha, welcomes Jesus with the warmth of her hospitality. No doubt, she is an exemplary follower of Jesus. And so Jesus enters into her home. And it says in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Now let's examine this portrait of Mary. Okay, this is the only verse that pans the camera to Mary. And it's very brief. And all we see is that she just listened. There's no record of her speaking in this text. Mary is presented to us as a silent figure, just sitting there. But see, she wasn't idle or lifeless. But rather, it says that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So imagine this scene with me and notice Mary's posture. She was seated before the feet of the Lord. In other words, she was in Jesus' immediate presence, as close to him as possible. Having heard that Jesus of Nazareth had entered her home as a guest, it wasn't enough for her to merely be under the same roof. Because look, this is Jesus. We've heard so much about him. They say he's the Messiah. He performs miracles. He opens the eyes of the blind. He casts out demons. Could it be that he is the one that we've been waiting for? And so Mary, in her heart, she resolves to treasure this opportunity. She thinks, I must be with him. If he is the Son of God, I should relish every second of beholding his face with my own two eyes. And so it wasn't just enough to be in the vicinity, within the same house, but instead she came, and as verse 39 says, she sat at his feet as near to him as she could. Okay, so Mary sat there, but now, what will Mary do? I mean, this is the Messiah. What a privilege that he came into her home. And here, Mary has been so bold to go right in front of him. I mean, surely she should offer him something. Maybe untie his sandals. Offer him a pedicure or something. Some great act of humble service. What would you do with so honorable a guest in your home? Well, here's what Mary did. She came to Jesus' feet, and she had nothing to give him, but she came to receive from him. Verse 39, she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Literally, listened to his word. You see, Mary had little to give to the Lord, but she offered him this, her attention, her devotion, her undivided heart. There she was before the fountain of grace incarnate, and she came thirsty. She drank up of the living water that would satisfy her soul. And oh, how she sat there, delighting herself in the Lord, listening to him speak. As Spurgeon said, there was Mary counting each syllable a pearl. There was nothing more important to Mary than this, to hear the word of God from the mouth of the incarnate word of God. No greater joy than this. What a delight it was for Mary. But now, shifting gears, there's Martha. Remember, a wonderful servant, commendable. She was the one who welcomed Jesus into her home. But see the contrast here in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted, meaning she was pulled away from a certain object of focus. Pulled away from what? From what Mary was focused on, the person of Jesus Christ, his presence. And so, this is what Martha was distracted from, namely Jesus himself. But here's the crucial question for us, beloved. What was Martha distracted by? What was Martha distracted with? Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. She wasn't distracted with much sinning. She was distracted with much serving. This is a good thing, isn't it? Serving the Lord Jesus, doing the acts of sacrificial service, what discipline this requires, what a display of commitment. And yet, such Christian virtues actually took Martha's eyes off of Jesus. You see, the problem is that for Martha, her service became the focus, and thus it took her away from the master whom she was serving. The irony is that it was Martha who received Jesus into her house, but she was so busy trying to do so many things for Jesus that she missed the whole point of the service of hospitality, welcoming him so that she might spend time with him. The service is supposed to be a means to an end, the end which is to enjoy the fellowship and the presence of the one whom she welcomed face to face. But for Martha, it was the means that became the end, as good as the means were. And it's from Martha's example that we learn a little something about ourselves, isn't it? That the good things can become bad things if they replace the ultimate thing. You know, we have a great tendency to allow Christian virtues to substitute a genuine, delightful communion with the Lord. The virtues of godly discipline, reading the Bible, studying theology, commitment. The virtues of serving in the church, busy with welcoming and small groups ministering to the body. They are great acts of devotion to Christ, no doubt. But are they functioning as a substitute for the heart of love for Christ, the affections of the soul? Christian, how about you? My question to you is not primarily, how is your Christian discipline? How diligent are you as a believer? They're all good things. But rather, my question is simply this. How warm is your affection for Christ these days? Take a thermometer to your soul. Is there a glowing heat of adoration pulsing within you? Or has your heart grown cold to the loveliness of Jesus Christ? When is the last time that you beheld the wondrous mystery of the gospel? The gospel of Christ, your very Savior who was crushed for your iniquities, wounded for your transgressions, he who bore the wrath of God upon his own shoulders, and he who has lavished you with his grace to save a sinner like you. He who is light from light, true God of true God, clothed himself in human flesh and walked among us all to suffer on behalf of sinners. And now he is risen and exalted, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. This is our most excellent Lord. He is worthy of our worship and delight, and he is most honored when we delight in him. And so, Christian, let me ask, all of these duties and disciplines of the Christian life, are they helping you increase your delight in God, or have they become distracting replacements for the true substance of Mary-like devotion? It's so easy to be a Martha, isn't it? In fact, the problem is not just that it's easy to be a Martha, but it's that it's easier to be Martha than Mary. Because it's easier to say, "Look, Lord, at all I do for you," than to say, "Look, Lord, at how I delight in you." It's easier to confess, "Look, Lord, I know I should be doing more or being better," than to confess, "Lord, my love for you is weak. Help me to taste and see that you really are good and supremely lovely." When life gets busy and you feel a sense of spiritual fatigue coming over you, it is so much easier to try to will yourself to perform the motions of Christian commitment. And it is so much harder to calm yourself, as Mary did, by sitting before the Lord and to begin kindling the flames of adoration. So often our immediate reflex is to try to sustain ourselves by our own strength, all the while neglecting to feast upon divine grace as our spiritual sustenance and nourishment. And if we neglect this, it is then that we become spiritually famished. And well, a famished soul is a frustrated soul, a hangry soul, if you will. And that's what we see in Martha. Look in verse 40. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." You see the irritable heart, the restlessness of Martha? She's been trying to do it all by herself, and she can't keep it in anymore. So she marches up to Jesus, and she bursts. And notice how Martha's eyes are still fixed on the wrong thing. "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She's not frustrated because something is keeping her from being at Jesus' feet, but she's frustrated because Mary, who was at Jesus' feet, is keeping her from producing the best kind of service. And at this point, Martha is so agitated that she has the audacity to command Jesus what to do. These are the cries of a restless heart. Where there is lack of peace, there is turbulence. Now, up till now, Jesus hasn't said a word in this passage other than his teaching to Mary. Thus far, Jesus has been watching all of this unfold. He knows. He's been sensing Martha in the back, hastily working away in all of her good works. He knows what's going on in her heart. And finally, after Martha bursts in frustration, Jesus says to her in verse 41, the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." Now look, this is not, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you every single time." No, no, hear this correctly. Hear the love and tenderness in his voice. "Martha, Martha." Jesus knows the cries of his weary sheep. Jesus knows who in his flock are restless and need to be made to lie down. And he looks to Martha and speaks to her. He diagnoses her heart in verse 41. "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." He says, "Martha, you have a great concern about the many things, but these are supplementary. You have forgotten to focus on the one thing, and it is necessary. And that one thing is what Mary chose, the good portion." Now, what is this portion? Well, it wasn't the bread that Martha was baking, but it was the bread of life. Mary chose to feed on every word that comes from the mouth of God because she sat there before God incarnate, receiving every word proceeding from his blessed mouth. And it is this which will not be taken away from her. In other words, it's the most precious thing. It is here to stay. The ultimate virtue is this: come and bask in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Delight in him. This is the greatest act of obedience and service to God. In fact, you'll notice that a few verses prior, in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to test Jesus, asking what's necessary in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus responds by pointing to the great and first commandment, the primary commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." This is the encapsulation of what God demands from man. And immediately following this statement, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in verses 29 to 37 as an illustration, a depiction of one who truly loved another as himself. And what follows that passage is our passage here in verses 38 to 42, a portrayal of one who modeled a love for the Lord with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the one thing, the good portion which Mary chose. Christian, have you forgotten the great commandment? Have you been so busy trying to do a lot of things for God And so you forgot the one thing, a love for the Lord. And do you know how pleased God is with the child who loves his heavenly Father with so pure and even so simple a love? Christian, if you have been suffering from spiritual weariness, then consider that they are symptoms of the root cause of forgetting this one thing. And if this is you, then the Lord calls out to you. He knows you're tired. He knows you lack peace. And he would speak your name so tenderly as he did Martha's. Oh, you're so anxious and troubled about many things. But just come to me, you weary soul, and I'll give you rest. It's that hymn we sing. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Is he precious to you? Christian, learn to go to him in your weakness. Bring your tiredness to him, and he will refresh your soul. You see, Martha was frantically pouring into the fountain the few remaining drops she had left in her tank. But she forgot that this is no shriveled up fountain, but it is the fountain of living water, abounding with the streams of divine grace. And Mary saw it for what it was, and she came first and foremost, not to pour in, but to be poured into. She came to quench her thirst in Jesus Christ, the living water himself. And you know, it's really easy, it's strangely easy for us to forget that the gospel of our salvation has always been a divine grace. At no point of the Christian life was it ever, nor will it ever be, that we give to the Lord what we didn't already receive from him. Everything we are is because God has freely and mercifully given of himself to us. And he has redeemed us by his eternal plan of salvation. For what purpose? To the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1. He saved us so that we might now be able to accomplish the chief end of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the essence of the Christian life. And how easy it is for us to forget so simple and pure a gospel. Beloved, beware of the mindset of Martha, who felt the burden to do so much for Jesus. Because the nature of the Christian life must be at its core the mindset of Mary, who was so captivated by the one who had an endless supply of grace to give to her. And she drew nearer and nearer to him, inched closer and closer to listen to his word, and there she sat filled with praise and adoration for her Lord. Now, with all this said, perhaps you hear this and you think, but isn't service to Christ important? Maybe I'm making you a little uncomfortable, and I'm glad because that's my intent. And you think, wait, doesn't the Bible call Christians to be servants of Christ, who is our master? I read biographies of great men and women who gave their lives for Christ as a living sacrifice. I want to be that. That's what God is pleased with. But are you saying that instead of sacrificial service to the Lord, I should just sit there and be mesmerized by Jesus and do nothing for him? No, that's not what I'm saying. Love for God is not mutually exclusive to service to God. Because love for God is the root from which blossoms the fruit of service to God. And it is this root that God demands of you, Christian. He calls you to love him before he calls you to serve him, because what glorifies him is when you serve him because you so love him. You see, as we look at this passage, it's easy to think that Mary's adoration of Jesus is separate from Martha's zeal for his service. In other words, some might think that to be like Mary, sitting and delighting in the presence of the Lord, is mutually exclusive to the diligent, sacrificial serving of Martha, as though we had to choose one or the other. But friends, I submit to you that it is the Marys of this world who are the greatest servants of Christ. Those great men and women throughout church history who spilled their own blood for the sake of the gospel, they were compelled and propelled by an uncontainable affection and adoration for Christ, because the cisterns of their souls were filled past the brim with delight in the Lord, and so they overflowed into sacrificial service and undying perseverance to God. The Mary-like heart inevitably produces the Martha-like service. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Earlier I mentioned that Luke doesn't give the name of this particular village, but we find from the other gospel writers that it was the village of Bethany. And this Mary and Martha, again, is the same Mary and Martha whose brother was Lazarus. And now in John chapter 12, we see the same Mary again, and it's some time after the events in Luke chapter 10, because now in John chapter 12, it's about a week before Jesus would be crucified. And so look with me in verse 1 of John chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was an act of worship and adoration for Jesus. And of course, Judas here jumps in verse 4 and he ruins the moment because he just cared about the price tag of this expensive ointment. He says, hey, whoa, she should have kept it and sold it for the poor. You know how expensive that is? That perfume, it's from Louis Vuitton. I actually don't know if Louis Vuitton makes perfumes. I'm not into that stuff. But he wasn't thinking about the poor, as verse 6 says. He just cared about the money. But Jesus said in verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And in fact, both Matthew and Mark tell the same account. And they note that Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, I don't know how much Mary knew of what was to happen a week later, but nevertheless, Jesus recognizes this as a beautiful act of worship as she poured out her love upon the one who was on his way to be crucified for her. Now, I want you to notice verse 3 here. Matthew and Mark observe that Mary poured the pure nard over Jesus' head. That's Matthew 26, verse 6, and Mark chapter 14, verse 3. But here in John chapter 12, verse 3, as John testifies of the same account, he emphasizes that Mary poured it on Jesus' feet. Now, they're both true. She poured it on his head and his feet. It's emphasis, not exclusion. But the question of interest for us is, why does John emphasize that it was the feet of Jesus that Mary washed and anointed? It's because John is trying to make a point. You see, it's in the next chapter, in John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, that Jesus would take out a towel and a basin, get on his knees, and wash the feet of his disciples to their utter shock. And in so doing, Jesus was teaching them that they must serve one another as he is serving them. And he uses the act of washing their feet as a symbol of sacrificial, lowly, self-denying service. Jesus had to teach these self-promoting, self-serving, thick-headed disciples to have the heart of a servant. But here was Mary, who needed no such prompting, because her eyes, welling up with praise and adoration for her Lord, gladly sacrificed that prized possession, broke that alabaster flask, and served her Lord in the most humble way, by washing his feet, not with a towel, but with her own hair. You see, the Marys of this world are the greatest servants of Christ because they are compelled by love and worship. They see him as the greatest treasure, so much so that any earthly treasure, like that extravagant ointment, is fit to be just a disposable instrument in glorifying Christ. For them, better is one day in his presence than 1,000 elsewhere. They would rather be doorkeepers in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. They are the greatest lovers of God, and it is their overflowing love for God which spills over into glad service to God. And so, Christian, understand this. The greatest service that you could offer to God is the worship service of your heart. The Lord is not impressed with your service as though it were impressive in and of itself. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, Acts 17. But he is pleased with those who ask for one thing and seek after one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of their lives, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so, Christian, I would adjure you, cultivate your love for the Lord. If you find yourself spiritually weary, know that it is the wise Christian who at that point determines to kindle the fading embers of his soul and fan it into the flames of worship. And so to the weary Christians in this room, I exhort you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the many things of earth, they will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I call you to do the same. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Non-Christian, you were created for your Creator. You were made to love and delight in him. But what you have done is taken that sacred life that he has given you, and you have used it to love and delight in yourself. You love being your own God. You love living for yourself. And this is the greatest act of defiance and blasphemy to the Maker, which rightfully deserves eternal condemnation. But God is gracious, and he has offered his free gift of salvation, by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be condemned on behalf of sinners who confess their sinfulness and turn their eyes to him for grace and mercy. Non-Christian, your spiritual state is this, that you have cut yourself off from the true vine, Jesus Christ, and so you are a withered, dead branch, fit only to be thrown into the fire. And you know, deep inside, that your soul is dead from starvation. Nothing that this world has to offer you ever really satisfies your soul. And yet you're enslaved to your own sinful desires. Non-Christian, you are perishing, and time is ticking. But if you humbly confess that you have ruined yourself and come to Jesus for hope, he can save you. He can forgive you. He can resurrect your dead soul, and he can give you new life, which you can now live to delight in him as you were made to do. Take heed to the words of Augustine, who said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And so come to Jesus, non-Christian. You who are so heavy laden, being crushed under the weight of your own sin, bring it to him, and he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you. It's easy and it's light. It's not a burden to live for Jesus. It is the greatest joy to live for Him. There is nothing more liberating than to be enslaved to the free grace of Jesus Christ. And so come to the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pillar Baptist Church, I want to encourage you all to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And I pray that this church would be known by those around you as, yeah, that's that one church that loves Christ. They worship Him with the utmost joy and delight. And so may God thus receive the highest glory in this precious church of His. Let's pray together. O eternal God of infinite beauty, You have revealed Your glory to us most excellently in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the Father and the exact imprint of His nature. Oh, that we would behold Him and be stirred with greater affection for Him. Lord, I pray that You would encourage Your beloved people here to continually turn their eyes upon Jesus and to be ever in love with Him. Holy Spirit, strengthen the saints here to be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Be pleased to make this church Your prized harp and lyre, through which You would render to Yourself the sweetest and highest praise. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.